How exciting it is to be together for worship. How exciting it is to be evangelicals. You know, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We believe that He empowers us for our Christian lives. We believe that He calls us to go out to the world, to call people unto Himself. And so it's sweet for us to come together and to worship together. And it's exciting to be a part of a church where we see the works of the Spirit manifested in our midst. And there's always room for more. Amen? And so our desire as a pastoral staff, as our responsibility is from God to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, is to make sure that you understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in our ministries and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a part of that, trying to better equip you to better understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John for just a little bit. We're going to start in John chapter 7, but I just want to pray and ask the Lord's blessing and empowering upon this time as we open His Word together. And Father, we do just that as we're worshiping You tonight. We're thankful, God, for the free access that we have to You in Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that dwells within us and enables us to come into Your presence and enables us to worship You in spirit and truth. We're thankful, Lord, for this facility that You provided for us and this opportunity as we continue in worship just to open Your Word. And so as we come to Your Word, we want to have that heart of worship, of being near to You and in Your presence. And so we ask that You would speak and minister according to each one's need. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 7, it's the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Now, this was the third of the three great annual feasts, and it is considered by some perhaps to be one of the favorites. It was also known as the Feast of Booths. Later, they also attached some other things on with it, and they called it the Feast of Harvest, I think because of the time of year that it took place. And so they're celebrating the harvest, but it originated back from what God did in drawing His people out of Egypt with Moses and living in these temporary dwellings out in the wilderness. And so it was a celebration of God's deliverance of His people and His care for His people. And we know for us as believers that Egypt is a symbol of the world, and we're called out of the world to live for Christ the way Egypt was, or Israel was called out of Egypt to live for Yahweh. And so as a pilgrim would come in, as they did for these annual feasts, as a pilgrim would come into Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles, there would be green branches cut and built into these structures all over the city. Every rooftop, every street, every courtyard, every plaza would have these booths, these tabernacles built in them, and the people would come and they'd dwell in these temporary structures, and it would remind them of how God provided for His people in that dry desert land, those 40 years wandering around with Moses there leading them. Now, for the first 7 days of this feast, the priests marched in procession from the Pool of Siloam into the temple. And they would carry a great jar of water as a part of this procession. And they would come to the base of the altar at the temple, and they would pour out this water on the base of the temple. And the water would run out of the base of the temple and down onto the stones there. And all the pilgrims that were there to see this celebration, whoever could get close enough, would watch this ceremony as this water is being poured out. And this was along with the sacrifices and stuff that were a part of all of their rituals. This was a part of that. So they did this for 7 days. Then on the eighth day, they didn't do it. And on this particular eighth day, as we come to John chapter 7, this is the context, the background for what we read in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, come to Me and drink. And he who believes in Me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, if you're a King James reader or care to refer to that, he says, out of his belly Torrents of living water are going to come out of his belly. Now, there are many Old Testament scriptures that the Jews could have called to mind at this part of the feast. And there are many that, actually, I think Jesus probably had them all in mind, being the author and the finisher. But as he stood and cried out, some of the things that may have come to their mind were scriptures like from the prophet Isaiah in 41, verse 17 and 18. It says, "The poor and the needy seek water, and there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them, but I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness." We live in the desert. We know what a wilderness is. "I will make it a pool of water," he says. "And the dry land, springs of water." Sounds so refreshing. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. And these are just a few of many. He says, "For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Now, John, writing his gospel in hindsight, adds a little commentary for us here in verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, that he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers," torrents, literally, "of living water." But the Holy Spirit had not yet been spoken of by Jesus. In fact, he's not spoken of until we turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Now, this is the night. This is the, as we look at this discourse, if you got a red letter like I do, there's a whole lot of red writing there. This is all part of the night of his betrayal. He's already washed the disciples' feet. They've already broken bread together there and had the first time of communion. The scene is the upper room, and he's gathering there with his disciples. You see, he has told them that he's leaving them. And they're troubled. And as John 14 starts out, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And you know how he goes on, "In my Father's house are many mansions," etc. And so he comes to this point of talking about, "I'll pray for you guys that the Father will send another comforter." He's reassuring them that there would be another comforter, this Spirit of truth whom he would send after his departure. Now, here in this text, as he's talking about the Spirit of truth, he says, "The world can't receive him because it doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Now, there are two different Greek prepositions that are used here when he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the first one, he says that he is with you. The word is para in the Greek, and it means just that he's with you, he's alongside, but he says he will be, yet to be, in you. A different preposition is used. Now, the Holy Spirit had been with his disciples to this point, much the way that he was with us when we were in the world before faith in Christ. If we look over at John chapter 16, we see this described beginning in verse 7, where he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." We think, "Oh, I would have loved to have lived in the time of Jesus, to walk and talk with Jesus." Wait a minute. Jesus says we have an advantage. Because as he chose to limit himself to a human body at that time, he could not be all places at the same time where the Holy Spirit could. And so he says, there is this helper. It's your advantage if I go away. The helper will not come to you. If I don't go away. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they don't believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So he talks about this work of the Holy Spirit who is with us, was with each of us who are believers in Christ tonight, and the one that was drawing us, that one that was convicting us. It was the Holy Spirit with us that convicted us of our sin and opened our eyes to the truth that we were damned to hell apart from Christ. The punishment for our sin, the wages of sin, is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So he drew us to that place of realizing our condition apart from Christ and our need to be forgiven. Now, after his resurrection, if we turn over to John chapter 20, you guys probably know the scene. There's this persecution. They've killed the Christ. The disciples are still not sure about. They've heard reports about the resurrection, etc. So now they're gathered together, and it says the doors are shut for fear of the Jews. And in walks Jesus, right through the wall. He walks into their presence, and here he is. You know, the scar is still there, and he comes before them, and he says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me," in verse 21, "I also send you." Now, this is John's version of the Great Commission of go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always. And he says here, when he said this, that he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so at this point, for these first disciples, they receive the Holy Spirit and they're born of the Spirit at that time. This had not yet taken place. He had been with them. And so Jesus comes after his resurrection, after it is finished, as we heard this morning from Pastor Dennis in John 19, and he breathes the Spirit and says, "Receive ye the Spirit." And so they were born of the Spirit at that time. The same way, when each of us comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit now comes into every believer. A couple of scriptures, for example, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Well, what's the temple? It's the place that God dwelled in the midst of his people. He's saying, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We've been purchased to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within. He comes into that temple that's been bought. And so it belongs to him. He says, you're not even your own. You belong to God. You belong to me, he would say to us tonight. And as a guarantee of that, you have the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." There's the promise of the Father, the promise of the one who is to come. But listen to what he says, "who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory," saying that the Holy Spirit's like the down payment. Actually, what it is he's the engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is our deposit on eternity. The dwelling Spirit within us is that confirmation that we belong to him, that we're not our own. We've been given a deposit. Until the wedding feast, we've got a wedding ring. And it's the Holy Spirit. And so, as the disciples had received the Holy Spirit within, When we come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit within as that guarantee on eternity. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 4, this was to the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. They had their own ideas about worship, etc. And they were off on some things. But Jesus said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why can we enjoy worshiping together so much? What is it that draws us? Is it the music? Are you here to hear music? That's not worship. Are you here to be entertained, to get some kind of a thrill out of being around people who are lifting their hands or whatever? That's not worship. Worship is when your heart is moved because of the presence of God and you want to express your heart to him. And so we lift our hands or we sing with joy or we clap or whatever it is that we're moved to do as we're worshiping God. And Jesus says something that I love it. He says, the Father is seeking such to worship him. Praise the Lord. God is seeking us tonight. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's purchased us, made us his own as temple vessels. He's put the Holy Spirit within. He says, there, now you can worship me. It's an incredible thing. But wait, there's more. You see, the promise of the Father actually had not yet been fulfilled for these disciples. John the Baptist, at the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so as we look over here at Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, still here, beginning in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is after he's breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit. Now they're here in Jerusalem waiting. And he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that there is this subsequent event that takes place that they're to wait for, that is this infilling, this, as he calls it here, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter, as we 1 verse 8, you jump over there and he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The church age. It would be necessary for the church age to accomplish the task that is assigned to the church to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts. And lo, I am with you always. But you need power to do this. And so wait for the promise of the Father. But here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a third Greek preposition that's used in regards to the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believer. He's already said the Holy Spirit is with you. He will be in you. But now he says, wait for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. He promised. So there was this in experience, this with experience, and now there's this upon experience. And he says, here he says, the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them would be that there would be power. The Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite or dynamic. We all know people that are dynamic. He talks about dynamite, this power. I mean, hey, I love explosives. Legal ones, of course. For several years, not too long ago, I worked for this company that did fireworks. And 4th of July, I got to go set up these shows and blow them off. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to be close. It's like, you can't get that close when you're in the grandstands. You hear them. You feel the power. Do you enjoy a good lightning storm? I do. Because that's the power of God. I love it when you're close enough to feel it where it goes, kabam! I go, yes! Bring it on. What's it for you? Maybe it's a muscle car, you know. Vroom, vroom, vroom. Maybe it's NASCAR or the drag races where it's like, feel the power. Maybe for you ladies, it's a good vacuum cleaner. This one's got power. Hey, what good is it if it doesn't suck up the dirt, right? It might look nice, but if it's got no power, it's no good. Well, there's times in our lives where we just need more power. We used to sing a song years ago, more love, more power, more of you in my life. I asked my son one time, we were at dinner, and I said, Caleb, you want more meat? He says, no, more power. All right, praise the Lord. There's no place where this is more true than in our spiritual lives. How often we find ourselves in that place where we just don't have it. We just need more power. I can't tell you how many times there have been in ministry situations where there was just nothing left of my own physical strength, either through sickness or through injury or through just fatigue. And yet, so many experiences of waiting on the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon and lifts me up and enables me to do the work that God has called me to do. One time, this very significant, there's been a lot of these big ones like this, but when my first trip to the Congo, I got food poisoning and was really sick for about 3 days. Just thought I was going to die. And there was still a team that was just coming over. I had to go back and meet the team. And as I was recovering, we had 2 weeks of ministry. We just had a time of worship. That's where I met up with the other team like the next day as I was recovering. And there was a time of worship, and I remember worshiping God, and it was just more, there was not a time where it was more real. You know, I just had that experience that was very traumatic. And I just was worshiping and just receiving God's grace, mercy, love, and power. And it was an overwhelming experience of the love of Christ reassure me. He wasn't done with me yet. And I taught for the church that Sunday in Nairobi. And then we had 2 weeks of fruitful mission that followed after that. And it was awesome because I didn't have the strength to do it. But God enabled me. He gave me that power. Now, for the disciples, this is first realized experience for them in what we know the day of Pentecost. As we turn the page over in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Now, unfortunately, for many evangelicals, because there are those groups that utilize the name that's associated with the day of Pentecost, and there is much abuse in the gifts of the Spirit, unfortunately, they're oftentimes neglected. The work of the Holy Spirit can be neglected, but we can go from one extreme to the other. And there is something here that God has available for His church, that the church needed in this day, that I'm confident the church needs in our day as well. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work in this world. It follows several other accounts. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritan believers received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved and called. And after that, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentile believers, which confirmed to the Jews that God was extending the borders of the church. And then in Acts chapter 19, the Holy Spirit came upon, the same word, the disciples of John who had believed and had been baptized in the name of Jesus. And Paul came and he asked these disciples of John in chapter 19, there must have been something missing in the lives of these believers that led the Apostle Paul to ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we had never even heard about him. And so he prayed for them and they received the Spirit. And so I asked the same question tonight as we continue in worship. Have you received the Holy Spirit come upon you since you've believed? Is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit evident in your Christian life? How do I know? Someone might ask. Well, some would say that if you don't speak in tongues, then you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some would take it even further and say that you're not saved, and that's just plain ridiculous. It's not consistent with the biblical accounts. Sometimes when they received the Holy Spirit come upon them, they spoke in tongues, and sometimes they didn't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I will show you a more excellent way." And then he goes on and talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Are torrents of living water gushing forth out of your heart for Christ? Or do you feel like you're trying to do things on your own strength? You see, if you try to live the Christian life in your own power and strength, you will fail. There is such a limit to our ability. It's just acknowledging our dependence upon the power of God and our desire to have all that He would offer us. Is the dunamis power in your witness for Christ and the work of ministry through you? What do I do? Someone else asks. I'm glad you asked. Ask, and you shall receive. There's a great text in Luke chapter 11. Very interesting. I mean, contextually, it's just not, it doesn't even hardly fit with the rest of this stuff, but it's perfect. We know exactly what he's talking about in hindsight. He says, if a son asks for bread, this is Luke 11 through 13, chapter 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus said in John 16, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And remember 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. It's not about an experience. It's not about emotion. It's not about being breathed on and knocked over or rolling around on the floor or doing things that are uncontrollable. Scripture says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It's about asking by faith and believing. This asking for God, from God. But it's also by the laying on of hands. Oftentimes in Acts chapter 8, it says they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, it says when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy says, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about tonight and you would like to, we're going to give you an opportunity here as we continue in worship. We're going to have some pastors up front and some of the other leaders in the church to pray for you. But there's not only this initial experience that you could call the infilling or baptism or whatever. It's semantics. There's not only this initial experience, but there needs to be an ongoing experience of being filled as well. And sometimes, you know, that's as simple as enjoying a great worship night together and just being refilled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's asking someone to pray for me that I could just be refilled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, why would it say don't quench the Spirit if we can't quench the Spirit? Quench is like there's a candle burning there. There's the light. You quenched it. What quenches the Spirit? Our sin does. There's just things that we do in life that quenches the Spirit. And I always know it. It's like, oh, man, Lord, forgive me for quenching the Spirit. I want all of that. And you know it. You sense it. You feel it. We know when we've quenched the Spirit. Maybe sometimes we can just allow the trials and the burdens of this life to get us so caught up in our circumstances that we're quenching the Spirit. We need to be refilled. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the tense of the word that's used there is be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing work. Some may need to come forward and just ask for that refilling or confess the sin and ask for God's forgiveness and that refilling. In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, Paul, coming to the conclusion of that great book, says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Great things are said about that power of the Holy Spirit available to us. There is an abundance that is available. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. There's an abundance. It's not limited. It's only limited, I think, by our faith and obedience. Now, a word to someone here that might be an unbeliever, not yet given your life to Christ. See, we're worshiping the God of the Bible. We're worshiping Jesus Christ, who said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been with you and has even drawn you to this place, but he's not come within you because you've not yet given him your body as his temple. You've not yet come to the cross and received the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has for your life. That is the most important thing here tonight before anything else. So I want to give you that opportunity. If there is no indwelling spirit, there is no power over sin in your life. There is no ability to worship in spirit, and there is no guarantee on eternity in your life. I want to give you an opportunity before we go even further and just ask if there's anyone here tonight that would like to receive Christ before we continue in our worship. That I would just challenge you to stand to your feet, that we could pray for you. You want to say, yes, I want to receive that power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to receive the transformation work of the Holy Spirit coming within me, and I want to give my life to Christ. This is really critical as we continue in worship tonight. So anyone here at all tonight that would like to receive Christ, I want to just ask you to stand to your feet at this moment right now. Anyone at all? Praise the Lord. All right. And we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray right now, and you're going to just pray with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have drawn me to this place here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the conviction of sin. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I ask that you would forgive me, and I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I submit myself to you. I desire to be a temple of the Lord. Thank you for coming within. Thank you for saving me from my sin. And now I look forward to worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.